I'd like to direct your attention to this meme I came across, put it up on the screen here. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. Digest that for a moment. That's one of these that you don't just pass by really quickly. Our standing before God in terms of our righteousness, not being deity, but our righteousness is as if we were Christ, because we through the gospel are clothed with the gospel of Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, suffered in our stead. He became a curse. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this will be our theme this morning. So I invite you to turn or scroll to Philippians chapter 3. So the title this morning of our message is, Are You a Moralist? You might know that a moralist, shocker, is one who desires to live his or her life in a moral way. That is, who desires to be a good person and to make good choices. Are you a moralist? Now, let me develop this thought just a little bit more. Being a good person is a good thing. I think we all agree on that. However, if you are seeking to leverage your good deeds, your fine moral decisions, as what you stand on before God to make you righteous or acceptable in his sight, being a moralist goes south real quickly. Because we cannot, by our own goodness, stand before God who is infinitely holy. And it is the beauty of the gospel that sets aside our best efforts and says we cannot earn this. We cannot earn or effect our reconciliation before God. We cannot buy it with our offering money. We cannot earn it by our excellent church attendance, and nor does your social status, if you think you're something great, have anything to do with it either. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is all of Christ and none of me. That's the simplicity, it is the power, and it is the offense of the gospel. So this morning is going to be a setup sermon. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3. We're walking through the book of Philippians. And we're going to identify one phrase that we're going to focus on this morning as a launching pad for the next time when we complete the entire text. So I invite you to read with me Philippians chapter 3. I will begin in verse 1, and I'm actually going to press the pause button after I read verse 1. Just a heads up. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, right off the bat, we encounter that little phrase that we highlighted last week at the end of chapter 2. It's a phrase that Paul uses often in this letter, in the Lord. And that little phrase changes everything. The perspective is completely different. In chapter 2, he said, trust in the Lord, hope in the Lord, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. Now he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he will later say, rejoice always. Now you say, well, hang on a moment. Life is tough. And you're asking me to rejoice all the time? This is the phrase that is most precious to us as believers, in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. We may not rejoice in our current circumstances, be they what they may, but within each and every storm, within each and every circumstance that I encounter in every season of life, I can and I should rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Who is the Lord? Well, chapter 2. Jesus Christ is Lord. I rejoice in Christ all the time because God is good. And God has promised, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So no matter where I am, I can and I should rejoice in Him. It brings such hope and perspective when we perceive things to be going well or when we know things are not going well. Let's continue. As we continue in verse 2, notice there's a phrase that appears three times right off the bat. Look out for, or beware, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. He's laying out all his goodness here. The people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is a very, very powerful passage. But this morning we're going to focus on one sentence to kind of prepare us for the rest of the passage. So before we turn to that one sentence, there's just a few things I want to kind of set the stage here for this. You might have noted as I was reading, Paul has a bit of an edge this morning, right? He's not beating around the bush. He starts out by saying there's a warning, and it's a threefold warning. He repeats himself. I mean, it's three times that he says this. When someone in Scripture says something once, we pay attention. But three times? Wow, we need to focus in on this. He says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for the mutilators. This is not light language. A brief setup for this. There were people known as the Judaizers, whose intent it was to infiltrate and to get into churches and make the demand that Christians, particularly Gentile Christians, should have to keep aspects of the law. This new thing called grace, the gospel of grace, they came rushing in and they wanted to heap on additional requirements. Circumcision being one of them. So you need to know why Paul calls them dogs. I mean, that's not really nice language. I mean, this is the Holy Bible, right? This is not what you might expect, but here's the background. The Jewish, primarily the religious leaders, would refer to Gentiles or non-Jews as dogs. It was indeed a belittling term. Now, here's where we need to take a step back. I was tempted this morning to flash up a picture of our little pets, the little dogs we have at home. Within our culture, we have a great love for dogs. Well, not everybody, but we like our pets, right? So we have a dog, Gabby. When Ashley, our oldest, when she got on Facebook, one of the first things she did years ago was create a Gabby album, right? So there's Gabby, you know, our little mutt, with shades on, with Redskins paraphernalia. I mean, all kinds of things, because many of us, we love our pets. We domesticate our dogs or cats or fish or whatever you have in your home. But such is not the case in many cultures, especially back then. Dogs were not something that you exactly domesticate. Dogs were a nuisance. They were scavengers. They belonged nowhere. They just went from place to place looking for food that might fall off the table, or maybe they would jump on the table, as Gabby has done, and steal it when you're not looking. So this idea of dogs is really, it's not a, like a curse word. It's just, it's a very negative term. I'll illustrate this for you. Again, I was tempted to put pictures up, but I didn't. So when we were in Brazil, you know, we were staying in the village in Laguna. There were lots of stray dogs who were considered by most to just be a pest. And most of us knew that they probably had fleas and stuff flying all over them. Well, that was lost on Kaylee, who was with me. This is no joke. She literally named, I think like 18 dogs. She literally named every single one of them. And there was this constant tension, because I knew, honestly, what was probably on those dogs. She just wanted to get down, hold them, pet them, love on them. I mean, what a tender, beautiful heart. And then the tipping point came when there were two little puppies that showed up. And they were really adorable. So the villagers were just kind of looking at these people who had come in and are actually, you know, they're loving on the dog that they just consider to be a nuisance. Kaylee actually gave up her pillowcase. I said, look, because you want to make a bed for the puppies. I said, listen, if you give anything for those dogs, you can't have it back. You can't just put it on the next day. And so she did. She gave up her pillowcase so that these two little puppies could have their little home. But here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. Dogs are obviously, in this case, it's not a positive commendation. Dogs are the scavengers, the nuisance. What Paul is saying here is he's actually turning the tables on those who would seek to look down on the Gentiles, and he's turning the tables because now they are the ones who are unclean. Now they are the ones who are in the wrong. They didn't have a church of their own. They just kind of showed up in yours. And we'll kind of develop this more next week, but the Corinthian church, they caused all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. So here's this sentence that we're going to look at. He makes this statement, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." This morning we're going to ask and answer three questions. What does it mean to worship by the Spirit? What does it mean to put no confidence in the flesh? And what does it mean to glory or boast, exalt in Christ? Those three questions. Be very brief, very focused. That's what we'll look at this morning. It'll help us understand this text as a whole. So before we begin, before we move forward, I want you to look at this picture. This is from the commissioning that we just had with Joyce. What do you see in this picture? Is it baptism? I mean, I see more in this picture than you do, because I know the backstory to this picture. And this picture beautifully illustrates what it is that we're looking at this morning. So this brother here is the number two guy, the one who's speaking. He's the number two guy at MAF. He was orphaned at 4 months old. He was raised by his adopted parents and given a new name in Quito, Ecuador, which is the headquarters, or it was at the time, of a ministry called HCJB, Heralding Christ Jesus Blessing. It was a radio ministry. And what they would do is they would particularly kind of beam radio in to countries that were closed to the gospel. They had a Russian guy there who was doing that for years, taking the gospel into the old Soviet Union. But let me talk to you about that baptism. Have you guys heard of Through Gates of Splendor? Nate Saint? 1950s. There were five missionaries in Ecuador. And God put it on their hearts to reach unreached people groups who had never heard the gospel, to reach them for Christ. So these are all like aviation, like missionary pilot types. So this group of five spent months kind of flying over and dropping gifts that explained who they were and why they had come. And so they did this for quite a while. And then when they felt the time was right, they actually landed the plane on the little beach there. Now understand, these Indians had never seen anyone from the outside, and I promise you they'd never seen a plane before. Whenever, and this is true to this day, whenever an MAF pilot goes anywhere, there's someone on the other side on the radio. They always have instant radio contact. And in these cases, oftentimes it was their spouse. So on that day, they go in, and then they lose radio contact. 5 days later, others would go in, and they found five bodies floating in the river. They were all killed. If you've never read or watched the movie Through Gates of Splendor, I highly, highly, highly recommend it to you. You see, this brother speaking here, he grew up with Nate Saint, who was an MAF pilot who lost his life in January, I think it was January 8th, 1956. But you know what that picture is of? Two people baptizing and one person getting baptized. The one on my right is one of the men who killed those missionaries, who came to know Christ. And that is his son assisting him because he was getting up in age at the time. That is beautiful. You know, upon the blood of those five martyrs and the grief and the pain of their families was birthed a church that is thriving with those people. And they are pressing the gospel in to areas around them. This is the power that we are speaking to this morning. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the love of God to change a life, to give hope where there was none. This is the gospel. And the depth and the beauty of what is represented in this picture, I get emotional just thinking of it. I mean, the people, the MAF headquarters people, I met so many of them. They each have such powerful testimonies. They've suffered loss. They suffered grief. They suffered hardships. But they count it a joy to be there and support their brothers and sisters as they are flying for Christ around the world. So what we're talking about this morning is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that is an offense to many, because the gospel says you are completely unable to remedy your perilous situation before God. as you currently stand before Almighty God, a sinner, God who is infinitely and beyond description holy, you are completely incapable of changing that or effecting reconciliation. But if we can get beyond the offense, it is the most beautiful message, and it is wonderfully uncomplicated. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. I mean, that's it. Let me read that again. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Number one, to worship by the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has opened up a new way for us. He has opened up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was the one who resurrected Christ from the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us. And the Holy Spirit testifies, as we saw in Hebrews, he testifies to this new covenant, to this new way, to this new agreement, this new promise that actually says, stop where you are. You cannot make this different. Come. Trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Believe that when he suffered on the cross, he actually suffered in your place. Believe that he is the way to be made right with God. You see, these Judaizers were kind of holding on to the past and holding on to their heritage. And they were trying to push this on the new believers. And I'm telling you, you read Paul's letters, they were a thorn in his flesh. Because that man dedicated his life, eventually gave his life, and suffered much along the way to make sure that the gospel was clearly presented. It was uncomplicated, and it is Jesus Christ plus nothing plus no one. This is the way of the Spirit. To worship can also mean to serve. We actually serve God with a clear conscience because of what the Spirit has ushered in. Second, he says, we place no confidence in the flesh. You see, these Judaizers were specifically pushing circumcision. I'm just going to tell you, as a brother, no thank you. Particularly if I'm coming to Christ when I'm older, right? No thank you. But they were coming in, and just like the Pharisees, they were adding on, as Karen prayed, they were adding on to what God had already said. But in this case, God had pushed that aside. And what God had pushed aside, they were rushing over saying, no, let's keep this from the law. Let's keep this requirement. Let's keep this and let's bring it over. And so as people were coming to know Jesus Christ personally, they were actually going to the Gentile believers saying, hey, look, you got to do this as well. Acts chapter 15 records that moment where they came to a clash on this. Where they had to understand and clarify what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. But when he says we have no confidence in the flesh, what is he saying? We do not boast, and nor do we have confidence in that which we can do ourselves. That which we are able to muster ourselves. Certainly, the rite of circumcision. But we are not putting our confidence in what we are able to do. We are not putting our confidence in our goodness or our good works by themselves, and we're certainly not going to pollute the gospel and say, believe in Jesus, plus this, plus that. We worship by the Spirit. We put no confidence in the flesh. And I love this one. We glory in Christ. Our boast is in Christ. It is the most beautiful thing when a believer in Jesus Christ stands up and gives his or her testimony. Because the situation, the circumstances might change, but the core that changed their life and is now the foundation of their life is very simply this. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, the gospel is we boast in Christ. Look at what he has done for me. He did it all. He stood before God as if he were me, and he suffered for my sins, not his own. And now that I have put my faith and confidence in him alone, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That is the testimony of a Christian. We boast in Christ. We glory in Christ. No, I don't mind when you remind me that I had nothing to bring. I am well aware of who I am before Almighty God. And I love it when I'm humbled further to be reminded of who I am before him. And when I am reminded, and when I go deeper and deeper into who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done for me, it only causes me to love him more. It only causes me to want to live like those five believers. Because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's Jim Elliot. So this is the core of the gospel. It is beautiful, it is powerful, and it is very uncomplicated. Take a look at this next picture. I'm not sure if you can read what is on his screen, so I'm going to read it for you. It is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Listen, this is the end of the story. This is the culmination of what we're about now. Preaching the gospel to our next door neighbor. Preaching the gospel around the world. There are people like Joyce who literally will go 14 time zones away to be a part of the gospel being proclaimed. So let me close this out with two applications, both from this past weekend. So I don't have a picture for this, but Joyce took us around the hangar. We got to see some of the planes, and there was a brother in there. I think his name was Jim, but he's an older brother, and he was working on a plane that I'll actually tell you more about in a couple weeks. But he was just chatting with us for a while. Very, very nice guy. He's a mechanic type. And Joyce would tell us afterwards a little story. We're going to call him Jim because I think that's what his name is, right? So Jim used to serve in, I think it was Indonesia, when he was younger. And on one occasion, I think he was leaving the hangar and going home, he was mugged. A guy jumped out with a knife that was both sharp and very rusty, demanding his money. Now, it is a great motivator when you're looking down and you're seeing a knife about a half inch from your throat. And so this brother Jim did what many of us, myself included, have done in other countries. You have what's called a fake wallet, right? So you got your wallet that's accessible and you put like $2-3 in there. But your real wallet, well, that's in your sock, right? So it comes in handy for a circumstance like this. So the guy holds him up and it was not a good situation. And so he reaches down, he steals his wallet, looks inside, and he becomes very, very agitated. He says, I went through all this for like $2. What's wrong with you? Jim said, right? I mean, all the time, he's kind of in a bad situation. He's got a knife, you know, like right here. And so finally, the guy who held him up was very disgusted. And he takes the wallet, he puts it in his pocket, and he says, you should run now. You should get out of here. You know what Jim did in the moment? I don't know why he did this, but he had this sense of boldness come over him. He said, no, you should run. I'm here to help your people, and you have dishonored your country by harming a guy who is here to help. You should run. And you know what? He ran. Jim went home to his wife and two small kids. And by the way, his wife was expecting, and got a dressing down from his wife. Next time, give the money. But you know what I took away from that? And I'm going to attempt to make a sermon application here. Develop that boldness with the gospel. If you are anything at all like me, you are well aware and familiar with your shortcomings. It is easy to get discouraged. It is easy to hear the whispers, if you will, of the enemy. So this little piece of wisdom. When our adversary reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Take this gospel and be bold. When discouragement comes your way, when you are reminded of your failures, when you are reminded of all of the things that you really don't want other people to know about yourself, you say, no, you run. Because I'm standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the enemy can't touch me. He can't. Be bold with the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. The book of Galatians is in the Bible because the Galatians were forgetting the gospel. It is very possible for us as believers in Christ in our minds to go back to our old way of, well, if I do good today, God will love me more. If I have my quiet time today, I'm good with God. It does not depend upon your performance. Those things matter, but not pertaining to your relationship with God. Second application. This brother right here, his name is John Boyd. He is the current president of MAF. He is a South African. He is absolutely hilarious, very kind-hearted. And he served for a number of years as an MAF pilot. John did not come to know Christ as his Savior until the age of 38. And as he shared his testimony, he kind of bemoaned that. Because he was actually around all kinds of people who knew the Lord. And I know salvation is a work of the Lord, but in some sense, you could kind of hear him saying, you know, I wish some other people had spoken up a little louder. I will close you off with this picture from my hotel room. If I were to walk out of my hotel room number 202 and take a left, I had an exit door. Now, what I noticed about Boise, and maybe is this hotel, I don't know, But it struck me as I walked in, I saw exit sign, but then I always saw exit sign on the bottom. I thought, now that's odd. I mean, you know, I know they love the potatoes and all, but I don't know, you know, why it doesn't tie together. But I don't know why they have these exit signs on the bottom. And then it dawned on me. I figured it out. If there's a fire, there is smoke. Remember stop, drop, and roll? If there's smoke, you're crawling out on your knees. And that exit sign above the door is not going to help you because you can't see it. So I went down to the front desk and I asked, I said, I just have a question, I'm from Maryland. Why is this? A little insight on my personality there. I said, but don't tell me because I am going to attempt to tell you. And she said, indeed, you are correct. But here's the application I'm going to make with this. Follow me on this. Take the gospel. Wear the gospel. And represent Christ where people can see him. Life is hard. And oftentimes people aren't really impressed with, you know, all that you know or the fact that you're in church every Sunday. Love well. There are people who are hurting all around you. Bring the gospel down to where they can see it. You and I ought to be the most humble, most compassionate, most loving people on earth. And humble as well. They should not know us for what we're against or who we're against. They should know us for what we're for. And I'm for him. Jesus has risen from the dead. I cannot explain everything that I see around me. I promise you, as a pastor, I don't have all the answers. But I know that Christ is alive. And I know that with his help and with his Spirit who lives inside of me, I am never without hope. I am never without strength. And I'm never alone. Most of us will not take the gospel personally around the world as Joyce will. But you've got a next door neighbor. You've got friends and family who don't know Christ. You've got colleagues. You've got people in your communities. Whatever the people that you hang out with, you've got Christ. My question to you is, are you taking this beautiful, simple, uncomplicated gospel of Jesus Christ, and are you bringing it down to their level, or are you expecting them to find it through the smoke of their own lives where they can't even see it? Love people well. Make the gospel clear. Don't let people around you be like John Boyd, who didn't close a deal till he was 38. Wear Christ well. We'll continue to look at this the next time we preach here from the pulpit. The gospel is simple. It is beautiful. It is uncomplicated. Let's pray together. Perhaps you are here this morning. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you have all along thought to yourself, well, I sure hope when I die that, you know, the good outweighs the bad, and that the good man upstairs kind of grades on a curve, and all those things that we deceive ourselves with. Let me be very clear in the very good news of Jesus Christ. It's this. Yes, you are a sinner just like me, and yes, you are separated from God in the sense that you need to be reconciled to him. The bad news is you cannot change that at all, except through Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus Christ has come. It's a Christmas story. He suffered and he died. It's the Easter story, and he's risen again. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you pass from death to life. My question to you this morning is, where is your confidence and where is your trust? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? If you haven't, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is that anyone who does not know you personally through Christ would today, right where they are, call out to you for mercy, confess and admit their sins, and turn completely to you and put their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ as the one who suffered and died for sinners and rose again victoriously. To put their faith in Christ. Lord, for those of us who are believers in Christ, fill us with boldness. Help us to stand on the truth and the power of the gospel. Remind us each and every day what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing for us, advocating for us, pleading our case when temptation and accusations come, because his blood truly covers and atones. Help us as believers in Christ to always be humble, to be aware of those around us, and literally to act like Christ, to have that mind in us, to be good news to those around us. Open our eyes. Show us the many opportunities that each and every one of us has and will have every single day to be a light, to be salt, and to love well. But to actually open our mouths and share the good news of Christ, to boast in him, to glory in him, so it becomes the most natural thing to just talk about him in a way that's not threatening or pushes people away, but actually draws them in. Oh, Father, you've given us so much. I pray that you would lift up the downcast this morning, that you would comfort the grieving, that you would help the hurting, that you would fill us with joy, that we would actually and truly rejoice in you in this moment. Thank you for being so beautiful, for being so glorious, and calling us to yourself. Help us not to waste our days living for things that don't matter one bit, that have a shelf life that pales in comparison to eternity. Make us more like Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.